Okay, this is week 4, class 2 of TH302. We're talking about genuine revival, and we're still here talking about signs of revival. We just finished talking about the services becoming longer. The next point is God's power will be demonstrated. God's power will be demonstrated. Now again, some of these things, when we talk about them, it's like, okay, yeah, God's power is going to be demonstrated. Well, God's power will be demonstrated. Let me show you something. Everybody, watch very closely. That is a demonstration of power. Dark room, light room. That's a demonstration of power. Okay? Now, that's the way it's going to be when you're getting closer to revival. God's power will begin to be demonstrated in the services. Not the same way all the time. Not the exact same results every single service. But His power will be demonstrated. You know, when I minister to people, when I pray for folks, like for physical healing, I am anticipating, let me let you in on a secret that goes on. Most preachers have the prayer lines. You need healing in your body, come forward. People come forward. The preachers on the inside, they give the air of this incredible confidence. However, every preacher I know, these are the kind of things people talk about behind closed doors when the preachers get together after the service. Every preacher I know has had to fight thoughts of nothing's going to happen. But you sure can't act like that when you're up there. My anticipation is something is going to happen. Are the thoughts of nothing's going to happen there? Yeah, sometimes those thoughts can become very strong. And it's not that I'm not believing. Satan doesn't want you to believe anything's going to happen. You understand what I'm saying? And so, but when I pray for people, you know, I'm believing to see a manifestation right in front of my eyes. Does it always happen? No. But do I get testimonies after the fact? Yes. Consistently. I mean, I got testimonies tonight before class of some things that have been prayed for and didn't necessarily manifest, you know, that instant. Especially when you're praying when somebody is standing in for another person that's not even there in the building. Well, you don't know if it manifested instantly or not until after you hear a testimony later on. But when I pray for people, I'm believing for a manifestation of God's power. Okay? That doesn't necessarily mean sparks are going to fly in. I mean, if it happens, it happens. If it doesn't, it doesn't. I do my part. And I'm believing that there's going to be a manifestation. I'm believing it's going to happen. God's power is going to be demonstrated somehow. And the testimonies come back. You know, I had never paid a whole lot of attention to this. But it was like, oh, maybe within the last month or two. I sat down and I just started thinking about all of the healings that have taken place when I've ministered to people. And it was like one after another just started popping up, and I got to thinking, gee, there's a lot of stuff that's happened. There are a lot of people that have been healed. There are a lot of things that medical science said couldn't happen that have happened in people. But man, this is really cool. And it really began to, you know, it was exciting. Because when you hear people stand up, ministers stand up and they start testifying, I prayed for this person, you know, and the lump went away. Pray for this person, cancer went away. Pray for this person, the eyes did this, and the ears did that, and the legs did this, and all this. And you begin to get this impression that 100% of the people all received a manifestation the instant they were prayed for. I mean, that's kind of how, you know, the impression that you get. Well, I'll stand here and tell you that I have not had 100% of the people I've prayed for have a manifestation of their healing. To my knowledge, it hasn't been 100%. But I praise God for whatever percentage it is. I praise God for that. It's happened. And the closer you get to revival, the more that you're going to see God's power demonstrated. Here the other day, no, it was the other night, it was like, I think maybe Tuesday night during the services. We had a healing prayer. We prayed for people that wanted healing, but we didn't have them come forward. What we did was have, I had all the folks that wanted to have a healing, they were believing for a healing to manifest in their bodies. I had them stand up. and exhorted for about 2 or 3 minutes about, you know, you don't have to have people lay hands on you. It's not wrong to have people lay hands on you, but you don't have to. This is how we're going to do this, because God wants to show to you that you don't always have to have somebody there, because you're not always going to be where somebody is that can lay hands on you. And so, spoke God's word and led them. I forget exactly how we did it, but I know prayed God's word over them and so forth. And I haven't heard any testimonies as a result of that. But I'm telling you now, I'm firmly convinced that there are healings, if not for all of the people. Some of those people are going to have healings manifest in their bodies because of the way that we ministered that night. Well, you begin to see more and more of God's power demonstrated. And here's the wacky thing about it. Somebody can come up and say, well, I'm standing in for, you know, Uncle Bob or whatever it would be. He's got, you know, Sasquatch disease. We need to pray for him. And so we pray for Uncle Bob or whatever. And then Junior goes home and he gets in touch with Uncle Bob. And Uncle Bob says, boy, you know what? Yesterday I went to the doctor and the doctor said they can't find anything wrong anymore. You know, well, you know, Uncle Bob, we prayed for you. Really? Okay, well, thanks a lot. So wait a minute. Uncle Bob, you should be running to the church, okay? You should be in there because you had it. And the doctor couldn't change it. And then the doctor said it's not there anymore. That should tell you somehow something intervened. Your body didn't just get rid of the thing overnight. Something happened. And you would think that when things like that happen, the people who have that healing manifest would, I mean, do everything they could to get into that. Now, it doesn't happen, though. They just go on about life. Okay, well, praise God. They were touched by His power. And hopefully, they'll realize that at some point in time and their lives will get, you know, straightened out, whatever it would be. But there will be an increase in the demonstration of God's power. Sad thing is, you don't believe in God's power. You're not going to have revival. You're not. And this is where we're going to get into this probably, I don't know about tonight, but maybe next time in more detail. These things we're talking about, if this isn't present, and we're not even finished with the list yet, but if it's not present, you aren't going to have revival. You may have services, but you are not going to have genuine revival. Now, the reason I say that is because I can back it up with Scripture, and we're going to go into that in more detail later on. But these are things we see in Scripture, okay? Relative, especially in the book of Acts. This is what we see in the Word of God. If these kinds of things aren't taking place, you're not approaching revival. Who wants to admit to such a thing? You know, nobody wants to admit there could be a fault in their church. Am I standing here telling you that our church is the perfect church? No, I'm not telling you that. Pride would like to tell you that. Every pastor, okay? Pride would like to tell you that. But I'm smart enough to know we don't have the perfect church. But we serve the perfect Savior who's trying His best to work that perfection in us, okay? So we're headed, we believe, in the right direction, praise God. But these are things that if you're not seeing happen in your church, you're not going to have revival. It's a hard thing for some people to get a hold of and to accept this. You know, who do you think you are saying we're not going to have revival? Well, let's find out how much is lining up with God's Word. This is the indicator. Some people may leave the church. And at first I started to put in there, will leave the church. Because that word may, it's closer to will than it is may. All right? Some people may leave the church because God's increased presence creates an atmosphere of holiness and spiritual accountability. And I'm telling you right now, flaky Christians, lazy Christians, they don't like that. They don't like to be in an atmosphere of increased holiness. They don't like spiritual accountability. Now, I'm not saying that they're sinners and they're losing salvation. You know, I'm not saying that. In fact, I think maybe all of us in here can relate to, we don't want spiritual accountability, that maybe we're not like that anymore, but like years in our past, You know, just leave me alone. I just want to go to church, you know, pay my tithes and keep God happy. But I don't want to be accountable for anything, all right? Well, you know, the interesting thing about it is the closer that you draw to God, and I don't even know if this makes sense, but the more accountable you want to be. Now, I'm not talking so much to man. I'm talking to God. The more holiness you want to experience, the more you want this, and the less you're offended when a lack of accountability or holiness is exposed to you, however that happens. But you're always going to have some folks that they just can't handle it. They can't handle the responsibility. They can't handle the accountability. They can't handle the growing spiritual level and maturity and all that exists in that church. They just can't handle it. And so, pew, they're gone. And that doesn't mean that everybody that leaves your church is like that, because some churches have such a low level of accountability and spiritual maturity anyway that, you know, there's really nothing there to account for. And some Christians, they simply refuse to change. It's the most incredible thing to me. You know, my pride likes to think I'm a pretty decent teacher. And there are times when I have taken services and walked through, verse by verse, word by word, walked through it. Now, if that's Jesus, you tell Him I am doing the best I possibly can. And you tell Him I'm accountable. And there are times where, you know, I really, in my heart, I believe that I have laid this out, like a whole passage of Scripture, as well as it can possibly be laid out. And yet, in spite of that, there have been people that just flat out refuse to accept it. Like the whole thing of praying in tongues. You know, that's one area that I really feel like I have a decent grasp on and can go through and make it very clear, I believe, in Scripture about the benefits of praying in tongues, what happens when you do it. And in spite of that, there are some folks that still refuse to accept it. And bottom line is, there's some people, they just aren't going to change. And, you know, we can talk about why they're like that the rest of the night, but they just aren't. It's the hardened heart, the seared conscience, you know, whatever. They're just not going to change. And, you know, when you have people like that, quite frankly, you don't need them in your church. A church may need to go through a purging of dead wood. And boy, I tell you, this is another area that is so hard for some folks to accept, and pastors. You know, you can stand up and talk along this line and teach along this line in some, like, pastors' conventions or whatever. Some of those guys get really mad at you. You know, wow, we want them all in our church. Well, okay, then I'll send them to you. I don't have a problem. You don't, guys. You don't want everybody. Because some people, even though they're born again, filled with the Holy Ghost, and you're going to spend eternity with them, they are just stubborn and rebellious. They're going to cause problems in your church. You know, I've prayed before. You know, God, you know their hearts. I don't. You know what's going on. I don't. I know what I think I know by what I'm seeing, but you know their heart. You know the beginning from the end. You know, God, if they're teachable, if they're going to receive, then let them stay. If they're not, if you know in your infinite wisdom as omniscient God, if you know that they're not going to change and they're not going to get in the flow with what you're doing, then I'm asking you, take them out, take them someplace else. Do it in a way that it doesn't create strife and hardship and bad scenes in the church and all this other. That's how I prayed about people. Now, it may sound like a weird thing for a pastor to pray, because I'm like everybody else. I want a growing church. But the one thing I don't want is a wolf in sheep's clothing. I don't want it. I don't want somebody in there that's got a hardened heart that's just going to cause problem after problem in the church, mess up people's lives and all that. Listen, you don't need it. You just don't need that. At some point in time, they get it right with God, come on back. It's perfectly all right. But I want to, when you are getting closer to revival, there's going to be a type of purging. Somehow, there will be a purging. Either the people will submit to the purging that God wants to do in them, or the people themselves are going to be purged out of that church. And that's why it's very possible that prior to revival, a church could lose people. Now, that doesn't mean every church split is an indicator revival's on the way, okay? But a church that is getting closer to revival could experience this. I know down in Pensacola, Brownsville, the pastor, he made an announcement that their Sunday nights would be given over to pray for revival. And I forget how many hundreds of people they lost. Wasting time. We need preaching. We need, you know, all they're doing is, you know, this prayer stuff. And they lost a lot of people. Now, they recovered from that, and more people came in. We'll talk about that in just a moment here. But they lost a lot of people. Now, if you're not spiritually strong as a pastor, that'll take you down. All these people leaving. Because, you know, they take their money with them. They don't leave your church and keep sending them money. They just take everything and go. But, I mean, even emotionally and all that, you know, it can be devastating to a pastor who's and church staff. And even people that are just a part of the church can be devastating. You know, what's happening? All these people are leaving. That's why it's so important to continue doing what you're doing, you know, for your own spiritual growth, so that you can get through times like that. And some people would say things like, well, you know, the devil just took all these people out. No, that's not always true. Because when you're getting closer to revival, the one thing that you should be praying about as well, God, the people that aren't headed in this direction, regardless of whether I get along with them and their personality, you know the heart. Those people who aren't going to be in the flow of this thing, God, we don't need them. We love them. You love them. But we want to go where you want to lead us. And the people that would be anchors and trouble causers and controllers and all this other kind of stuff, God, if you see their heart and you know they shut that door to change and they shut that door to you, then Father, you do what needs to be done. We want to go forward with you. That's a hard thing. And it's not always Satan that is taking people out. Sometimes it is God removing the roadblocks, so to speak, so the rest of the congregation can keep going forward. Another sign that revival, you're getting closer to revival, more people may start attending the church. There are a lot of Christians out there that are praying for a great outpouring of revival. A lot of them are praying. A lot of people are out there praying right now for an outpouring of revival. And those people, when they hear of a church that's getting close, even physically, they may not hear about it. But spiritually, the Holy Spirit may drop it into them. There's a church that's getting close. You need to seek this church out. There's a church that's getting close to what you've been praying for. You need to find this church. There are many Christians looking for a church headed for revival. Here's one of the downsides about being a pastor. You talk to people, and they begin saying things like, boy, my church, it's like it's something's just not there, something's lacking, something's just not, it just isn't, and just, man, I'd like to find a church where, you know, and on the inside I'm screaming, come, come to my church. But as a pastor, there are limitations to what I can say. Because, you know, the last thing you need is a bunch of people going back into their church saying, well, you know, this pastor was telling me, come to my, you know, that's not good. But everybody else in the church can say it. You know what I mean? So maybe what I should do is just, like, carry a list of phone numbers and say, well, call these people. They might know of a church. Anyway, there are people out there They're looking for a church that's going deeper into God and going forward in Him. They're looking for it now, right now. There are people out there tonight. Some churches have service on Thursday night instead of Wednesday night. There are people out there right now looking for a church that's headed in that direction. They want it. And thing is, as much as we would like to think, why, everybody knows about our church, no, they don't. A lot of people out there don't know about the church you go to, assuming that your church is headed in the direction that God wants it to. A lot of people don't know about that. And well, what do? You know, you spend, you know, bazillions of dollars on TV advertising and all of this. No, you know what you do? You pray. You keep praying. You keep interceding. And people, somehow, they're going to end up there. There are people out there right now that are in churches and they are frustrated. They don't know what to do. They, you know, think about it. You're in a church and you really want to be committed because, you know, you should be. I mean committed to the church. I don't mean committed. Dedicated, all right? You want to be dedicated. And you don't want to, you know, feel like a traitor by skipping services. But what are you going to do? What are you going to do? And that is, some of you have been in a position like that, and that is a hard, hard thing. Because, you know the feelings you have. It's like, gosh, you know, my pastor's over there, and nice guy and everything, but, I mean, yet, but I, it's like, oh, man, it's a hard thing. Very difficult thing, but there are people out there right now going through this. They're hungry, their hearts, they want so much of God, and they don't know what to do. They don't know where to turn. These are the kind of people that God can begin directing into your church. Because, man, they're going to jump right on that wagon and go with you every step of the way. And they will be... You know, it's interesting how that you can have people come in. Boy, this can be a touchy situation sometimes. Some folks come in and, you know, they're in there 5-6 months. And already, you know, as a pastor, you know that spiritually, buddy, they've hooked up. And they're strong spiritually. And you're going to be able to start using them. The Lord's going to have you start using them more in ministry. Then you have other people been there, you know, since Noah landed. And you can't. Maybe you could use them at one time. But the general growth of the church has passed them by. And now you can't anymore. You know you can't. Well, you want to talk about a potentially explosive situation. However, if you're going to go into revival, you've got to do what God leads you to do. You cannot just try to appease people. And to get upset, you know, you just have to grin and bear it and take whatever it is they unleash on you. But you can't turn back. You can't do it. And new folks can come in that are really hungry for God and they're wanting revival. Boy, I tell you what, you can have folks that are newer in your church that are more mature than folks that have been there for a long, long time. But if you're going into revival, if you're going to see it happen, you've got to use everybody God says use. And not use the people God says don't use. At least don't use them yet. Well, you're going to have more people come in. Especially, man, I'm telling you, when revival breaks loose, you are going to have more people in your church. Definitely. Signs that a congregation has begun entering in revival. Everything that we just covered in this point A, that you're approaching it, everything, all of this will continue, and really, it will probably increase. But along with that, the unusual will happen. And it's going to cause some people to criticize. Look in Galatians chapter 3, verse 1. Paul wrote, "O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you?" He says, look, truth was preached, and you guys were doing okay for a while, but now you veered away from truth. Who has bewitched you? No one wants to admit that they're preaching half-truth. And no church wants to admit to having less than all of God's presence. Think about it. I mean, just with common sense. Can you, in your wildest imagination, envision a pastor standing up on a Sunday morning and say, "Folks, I'm just so glad you're here today. You know, we only preach half the truth. And we're not even close to God's presence in this church. But we want to encourage you in your offerings. And we want to encourage you." There is no way. No pastor is going to stand up there and say that. Because, really, I don't think any pastor would believe such a thing about their church. Now, pastors that are really, they are hungry for more of God, they might be more willing to admit, you know, we don't have as much of God's presence in here as what we'd like. I mean, I would stand up and say that. We need more of God's presence in our services at our church. But you understand what I'm talking about here in this point. Nobody wants to admit that they have that degree of lack in their church. And I'm not talking financially, just, you know, spiritually speaking. And Christians tend to reject anything that conflicts with what they have heard in their church. Do they not? Can we all testify to something like that?
Well, I never heard it like that, so it can't be true.
Well, have you considered that what you've heard isn't true? Nope. Why not? Because I go there. I can't. Therefore, it has to be true. People want God's presence and power, but within the structure of their traditions and comfort. Therefore, yes, we want God's power. We want God's presence, but we don't believe in the gifts of the Spirit. Well, what do you want God to do? We want God's presence. We want God's power, but we don't believe in the gifts of the Spirit. So again, what do you want God to do? We want God's presence. We want God's power. Here's the box, God. Have at it, man. Come on, cut loose. We want it all. Yes, but you said, I can't give it all to you. People want God's presence and power, but we want to define for Him how it will happen. You can't do that. Jesus said, go to Jerusalem and tarry till you be endued with power from on high, from God, Holy Spirit. So they go there. Now, I don't see anything in Scripture that indicates that they joined in prayer and told God how it was supposed to happen. Likewise, I don't see anything in Scripture that indicates they were ever told what was going to happen. You know, rushing mighty wind, cloven tongues of fire, speaking in tongues and all that. I don't see anything in Scripture that indicates they knew ahead of time. You can't put God in a box. That's why, you know, we had those services with Elaine Homer. Now, I'm telling you, I don't think I could preach at that volume for 10 minutes. That woman can go on for an hour and a half. And it sounds like she gets stronger as she goes. I don't have that kind. I can't do it like that. That's not me. I can't preach like Elaine Homer. That's not me. In fact, you know, she and I, you get away from the pulpit and get her away from the microphone and everything, and you just get with her. She's quiet. She's reserved. I'm telling you, she's not like she is. She doesn't. You go out to eat with her. She doesn't sit down in the restaurant and say, "I tell you, I want a hamburger. I want." It's not like that. She's just the opposite. But man, and we were talking about that. She said, "I'm telling you, Brother Jim, when I get up there and that anointing hits me." She said, "I want to teach, but when that anointing hits me, all I can do is preach. It just comes out." That's her ministry. That's not my ministry. I can't be like that. And it would be wrong for me to try to be like that. See? The traditions and the structure that we have, we can say those kind of things aren't right, which is exactly what some people would say about her style of preaching.
"Well, she's a little too wild for me."
I'm sorry. You better talk to God about that. Because she's not forcing it. Her day-to-day life isn't like that. If her style bothers... See, here's the thing about it. When you get in her services, You cannot deny the presence of God and what He's doing. You can't deny the results. So, if you have a problem with her style, see, a lot of people get up there and they put on a show. But the power, the presence, the anointing, and all that, it's not there. With her, it's not a show. It's genuine. So if you have a problem with it, you need to sit down and figure out why. That's not just her. I mean, it could be anybody like that. And some people would say, well, she's too wild for me. Are you sure? Are you sure she's too wild? Or maybe there's something not right in you that can't receive what God's pouring through her. Now, I don't like a show. I don't like a put-on. But when it's genuine, I can handle it. And when we say it has to be such and such, you're not going to have revival. You aren't. It's not going to... We're believing for revival in our church. We're praying. We're interceding, you know. And yes, we are getting closer. But I'm not the only one who is going to sustain the revival when it comes. Meaning, I'm not the only one that's going to be in the pulpit for all the services. There will be other people. You'll have somebody. I mean, I'm not saying this is what's going to happen. I'm just creating a scenario. You'll have somebody. You know, revival breaks out in our church. And you'll have somebody like Elaine Homer come in and maybe minister for a week or two in the revival. Not to start it, but to minister in it. Then you might have a Dave Roberson come in and minister for a week or two or something. You see what I'm saying? People within the church that have matured to the point that God is going to be able to use them. It's not just one person. It's others that will also be doing that. We'll talk, again, this is something we'll talk a little more in detail later on. But it's not just one person, it's others. That's because revival isn't a one-man show. It's a God show. And that probably doesn't sound like the best thing to say, but you know what I mean. It's about Jesus. It's about Jesus, see? And God, He's not going to just take one person and use them and them alone. When I'm telling you, when revival breaks out, the pastor's not going to have a problem sharing the pulpit. When revival breaks out, people in the church aren't going to have a problem receiving from other people. See, this is all a part of what happens when you begin to get into this thing. Well, true revival means coming in contact with the power that created the universe. Now think about that. Not to that extent, but coming in contact with it. We cannot compartmentalize what the power can do. We may not have experienced what the power can do, and there is great danger in criticizing what we don't understand. And see, that's the thing about it. You say, well, we know what God... We don't say this, but it's almost like in our minds we have a concept of what God can do. Now let's think for a minute. What can the power of God do? Create a universe. Okay, what happens when it gets unleashed in your church? What can the power of God do? This is when you get into an area that messes a whole lot of people's religion. It just destroys traditions. How that, well, you know, that can't be of God. This can't be of God. How do you know? Where do you originate this doctrine? And if you look in here... Yes, okay, Matthew 24:24. Turn over and look at this. I've got some things in here that are similar or kind of typical to things that people have said in the past, things that I've heard and so forth. Matthew 24:24. Jesus said, "For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect." And when he said, if possible, they'll deceive the very elect, very, very quickly, in that verse, what Jesus is saying is, look, you're going to have the wrong people become prominent. False Christs, false prophets. Now notice in there are two things he talks about. False Christs and false prophets. Do you see that? He's identifying two groups of people here. Not the same. The false prophets... And we'll kind of get into something we'll cover later on here, but we'll do a little bit tonight. Paul talked about over there in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20, that the body of Christ, Christians, are built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. What do the apostles and the prophets do? Well, they received from God the things that we now call the New Testament, okay, roughly. We call the New Testament. They received it, they taught it, they wrote it down, now we have it. So the apostles and prophets did that. So part of the responsibility of the prophets was to help confirm doctrine for the body of Christ. What does a false prophet do? He will profess or teach to you incorrect doctrine. False Christs, false prophets. A false prophet is one who will stand up and deliver to you something that sounds very good, and may even actually use Scripture to support it, but it will be wrong doctrine. You say, well, how do you know that? Because of what Jesus says next. If possible, they'll deceive the very elect. He's not saying that it's impossible for the elect to be deceived. Another way to say that would be any person who's a member of the body of Christ who is spiritually weak in an area to where they can be led astray, they're going to be led astray. That's what he's saying here. If it's possible for me to come in here and lead any of you astray, if I'm a false prophet, and it's possible for me to come in and lead any of you astray, those of you that it is possible, that you're spiritually in a condition to where it's possible for me to do that, it's going to happen. I will lead you astray. That's part of what Paul was talking about in Galatians 3:1, where he said, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you to turn from the truth? That's part of what he was talking about, a variation on this theme. Now, Jesus says in here, somebody could say, yeah, but you know, all these things that happen in churches, Jesus himself said that these things were going to happen. We'll look over in 1 Corinthians. Chapter 12, verse 3. Wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Ghost. Now we're not going to break down this verse and go into it very deeply. But what I'm saying is this. Using this verse as an example, Jesus said false Christs and false prophets. He says they're coming, all right? My opinion, they are in the world today. Because if you're teaching doctrine and saying it came from God, but it doesn't line up with what's in here, it didn't come from God. Very simple. Problem is, a false prophet. Okay, let's broaden this thing here. False prophet, false pastor, false teacher. Okay, for the concept. When they stand up and deliver it to you, they're not telling you, they're telling you a lie. They say this is truth. And they will use bits and pieces to substantiate it. But if it doesn't line up with truth, it's not truth. Thing is, those of us who at points in our lives, we were firmly convinced the gifts of the Spirit were not for today, tongues not for today. We thought, Scripture to support our point. But then all of a sudden one day we find out, no, wait a minute. This Scripture was used incorrectly. That's not what this is saying. It's saying something else here. And then we came to a different understanding. Well, when Paul is writing here, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 3, in this application for this teaching, he's saying you have the ability to tell the difference between a false and a real. You can know the difference. And he says, to kind of paraphrase this, the teaching that comes from Jesus is going to come to you through the ministry of the Holy Ghost. The key teaching that doesn't come from Jesus is not going to come to you through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Now, I know that's not exactly what he's saying, but I'm trying to bring a point home. We can know the difference. God's made provision. Remember over there in John, 1 John chapter 2, where he says, these things I write unto you concerning them that seduce you. You have an anointing that abides within. It's truth. It cannot lie and so forth. In other words, God is telling us right here in the Word, we can protect ourselves against the false Christs and the false prophets and spiritually get ourselves to the point of protecting ourselves against this deception. Now see, think in terms, when Jesus, there in 24:24, there in Matthew, talking about being deceived, don't think in terms of only deceived to say, Jesus is not the Lord, He's not the Savior, I'll go worship this other God over here. You know, don't think strictly in those terms. Broaden your understanding about that and take it to the point of being deceived into believing something that does not line up with Scripture. See, when you deviate from truth, you're deviating from revival. This is a reason why some churches, unless they change, they're never going to have true revival. Never. Because they have... It talks about when Paul wrote about you're built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone over there in Ephesians. So, you know, here's the cornerstone, the apostles and the prophets. Well, you've got people out there that have their churches and you're trying to build their churches on a foundation that doesn't have a cornerstone. And you can't have revival in that. It's just, you know, kind of like what Jesus was saying. You take my sayings, my teachings, and you apply them. You grow spiritually. It's like the fellow that built his house upon sand. The storms came, the house blew down. But the other guy, he built his house upon the rocks. Well, the rocks are the sayings of Jesus. The house is, you know, your life, your ministry, and everything. You build your house, your life, your ministry upon truth, it's going to stand. But if you're deceived away from truth, and see, this is the thing that's so very dangerous. And it really, a lot of this, it goes right back to praying in tongues. You pray in tongues, it enables the Holy Spirit to release the anointing of truth on the inside of you. If you don't pray in tongues, then the Holy Spirit can't release that anointing of truth on the inside of you. Like, you know, when you pray in tongues, it can't happen that way. Well, if you teach people not to pray in tongues, you're teaching them to actually keep the Holy Spirit away from releasing His anointing of truth. Now, when you do that, you're setting people up to be deceived by wrong doctrine. But if you tell people, see, even if a preacher is preaching some things that are wrong doctrines, but yet he gets turned on to praying in tongues, and he encourages the people to pray in tongues, that doctrine eventually is going to get corrected. And there'll come a time he'll say, well, you know, we used to believe it like this, but now let me show you in the Word how we were wrong. See what I'm saying? If you keep praying in tongues, that anointing of truth, see, gets released. And it becomes a type of protection. We can come to the place of discernment between real and genuine. And you know what else? We can also come to the point of taking a break. Praise God. You guys are getting used to me, aren't you? So come back in about 7 minutes.